This third chapter of Lamentations, it stands head and shoulders above the rest of the book. Out of the five chapters in the whole book, this is the only chapter which has 66 verses. The rest all have 22. There's a structural emphasis given to this chapter. In a book which is so ordered, there is so much deliberate ordering in the precise writing of it. Here we have the middle chapter, three times as long as the rest of the chapters. Very significant. However, it's not just the structural emphasis that makes this chapter stand out for us, of course. Sure, it's not. This third chapter of Lamentations contains some of the most precious words in the whole Bible. Some of the loveliest words printed on the pages of Scripture. Verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Many of us this morning love those verses. We delight in God's mercies being new every morning. We maybe hear those words prayed in prayer meetings. Songs have been written about God's great faithfulness. And out of this whole book, it's perhaps these verses with which we're at the very least familiar with. But I wonder if we've ever properly understood them in their context, in the wider context in which they're found here, that these words of trust and confidence, some of the loveliest words in the whole Bible, here they are, bang in the middle of some of the most awful, awful experiences of pain and sadness. Lamentations is an exceedingly dark book. But when we're in this book of Lamentations, these verses, they stand out, they shine out with dazzling light for us. Written by a man, most likely Jeremiah, who has seen everything he holds dear be shaken and removed. People have been taken captive. They won't return for another 70 years. The city is laid in complete ruins. What's more, he knows that this is the result of God's judgment falling. If anyone had the right to despair, it's this man, it's Jeremiah. These deep depths of suffering. And yet we see how he copes with his suffering in this chapter. We see how he works through his suffering. And in doing so, he gives us a model, a pattern. He shows us how to cope with suffering. He shows us how to work through suffering ourselves. And there's four things we want to identify from this whole chapter this morning. It's tempting just to focus on verses 22 and 23, but we'll take the whole chapter. There's four things we want to work through, four stages of suffering, if you like, this morning. Firstly, a time of affliction. A time of affliction, verses 1 to 20. These verses, 1 to 20, they're describing for us Jeremiah's overwhelming sense of loss. As we've been navigating our way through the book, these are familiar thoughts to us now. Here he is again, pouring out his heart in distress. Verse 1, he's the man who has seen affliction. God's rod has been laid upon him. Verse 2, he feels as if he's been brought into a dark place without any light. God's hand has been turned against him all day long. Verse 3, God has damaged his physical health even, surrounding him with bitterness. Verse 4, flesh and skin wasting away. Verse 14, People all around, they're laughing at him. There's no sympathy. All day long, they're taunting him. He describes it in verse 16 as if God has put gravel in his mouth. You know how unpleasant it is to have even the littlest bit of sand in your mouth. Try a handful of gravel, Jeremiah says. That's what this is like. And so we come to verses 17 and 18, some of the saddest, gloomiest verses in the whole Bible, perhaps. Verses 17 and 18, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. He says, my peace has gone. My happiness has gone. My endurance has gone. My hope has gone. Here's a man going through immense affliction. No joy, no peace, no comfort, no safety, no hope even. And while we probably will not experience affliction exactly like this, I wonder if perhaps some of us this morning have come pretty close. I wonder if some of Jeremiah's words here we can particularly relate to. And is there not comfort from the fact that Jeremiah is behind these words? A prophet of God, a faithful servant of God, used of God. A great proportion of Scripture is written by this man, Jeremiah. And yet, he is struggling with this. He is struggling with the affliction brought into his life. And indeed, so many of God's servants have had similar struggles. It's not an uncommon experience. And to some degree, all of us know something of this kind of affliction in our lives. These kinds of thoughts and these kinds of concerns. The question, of course, is, how do we get out of this? How do we get through this? Well, let's see this man. Let's look, secondly, a time for consideration. We've had the time of affliction. Now, a time for consideration. Verses 21 to 39. Verses 21 to 39. A time for consideration. There's been a phrase that I've heard that has been very helpful to me in lots of ways. A phrase I heard first from Stuart Olliott, a Welsh pastor who's ministered in Wales and Liverpool and France, among other places. And it's this little phrase, big doors turn on small hinges. Big doors turn on small hinges. Just a small hinge and a great big door can swing open. In other words, it doesn't take much for the door of darkness to swing open to let light in. And in verse 21, in the English Standard Version, verse 21 begins with a little hinge. The word but, like so many other places in the Bible, this word but, it's the hinge. It's the pivot upon which this whole chapter turns. The whole book turns on this hinge. Talk about big doors turning on small hinges. Verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Well, what is it you're calling to mind, Jeremiah? What is it that's giving you hope in the middle of your affliction? What is it that you're considering? Well, he spells it out for us, 22, 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never, never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those are the truths Jeremiah is calling to mind. He's deliberately focusing on these facts that haven't changed. Humanly speaking, everything else around him has changed. But God hasn't. God hasn't. In an ever-changing world, Jeremiah looks to a never-changing God. He's still the same, and he fixes his mind on God's unceasing, steadfast love, his never-ending mercies. Jeremiah says, even every morning there's new evidences of God's mercies. They come with the freshness and the fragrance that morning brings. And isn't that a lovely image there? His mercies are new every morning. No matter how long the night might be, friends, there's always morning. There's always morning. No matter how long the affliction might be, there's always morning mercies. We think of Psalm 30, verse 5. We sang it earlier. His anger is but for a moment, his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Yes, the darkness seems so dark. The night might seem limitless. But God's word assures us of a sunrise. It assures us of a limit to the darkness. And we'll see one day that our weeping only lasts a moment compared to the favor of God, which lasts forever. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we say with Jeremiah, great, great is your faithfulness, O God. And it's with a spirit of contentedness, he writes, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This idea of God being his portion, it's going back to the land being divided up for the 12 tribes of Israel, described in the book of Joshua. The interesting thing about the land being divided up there is that the tribe of Levi, they weren't allocated any land. They didn't get any physical land inheritance because they were appointed priests, Levites, and in a sense, the Lord was their portion. The Lord was their inheritance. And that's what Jeremiah is getting at here. Though he might not have any material blessings worth speaking of, everything he has been wiped away, he still is God. He still is God. The Lord is my portion. And that's enough for Jeremiah. That's enough. Therefore, I will hope in him. And I would put to you this morning, friends, would that be enough for you? Would that be enough for you if God take everything else away from you, leaving you with just your faith, leaving you with just God? Would that be enough? It was enough for Jeremiah. Corrie ten Boom, the writer of The Hiding Place, she hid a number of Jews with her family during the war, underwent immense suffering herself and her family. She says this: you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And that's all Jeremiah has, and it's enough. He says, the Lord is my portion. And he focuses on these truths. He considers these unchanging facts. And as we carry on all the way to verse 39, it's continuing this thread of consideration in the midst of affliction. He's turning his thoughts to who God is, what God's all about, what God's like. This is the perspective he has in the middle of his affliction. It's as if, having been put flat on his back, Jeremiah's eyes are focused on heaven. They're focused on his God. The time of affliction leads to a time of consideration, which leads, thirdly, to a time for self-examination. A time for self-examination. This is verses 40 to 48. We've had the affliction, we've had the consideration. Now it's self-examination. And these verses, 40 to 48, they're the only verses in the chapter spoken in plural language. So you can maybe see that, having used words so far like my and me and I, now Jeremiah is using words like we, us, our. And it's as if these verses are his counsel, his advice to the people of Jerusalem. And he's relating with them in this. And he says, this is what we need to do. And it's good counsel, isn't it? Verses 40 and 41. Let us test and examine our ways. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. And it's another reminder in this book of Lamentations that when affliction hits, it should not only be a time of consideration, but there should be this self-examination. There should be a time of reflection, of looking within, because we cannot expect blessing in our lives when there is willful, deliberate sin in our lives. We cannot expect blessing when there is persistent sin in our lives. And so the affliction should bring us to this time of self-examination, looking within. Is there a besetting sin in my life that I'm only feeding and indulging? Is there an improper relationship in my life? Is there a withholding of tithes and offerings? Is there an angry temper that I haven't addressed before God? Is there a deliberate disobedience? Now, it's not to say that simply being obedient equals tons of blessing. It's not that we tick boxes to get the blessing. But the Bible is very clear that we cannot expect blessing when there is willful, deliberate sin in our lives. So Jeremiah's counsel here is we need to test, we need to examine our ways, we need to return to the Lord, we need to lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven, we need to search within. And so we should be asking ourselves, is there anything in me that's stifling God's blessing in my life? Is there anything in me that's withholding God's blessing? If there is, it needs to be dealt with. Sin needs to be confessed. It needs to be turned away from. It needs to be grieved over. Jeremiah is an example here for us, grieving over his sin. Verse 48, my eyes flow with rivers of tears. And he's grieving even over other people's sin. One of the great Puritans, Thomas Goodwin, has said, you that have filled the book of God with your sins, you should fill the bottle of God with your tears. You fill the book of God with your sins, you should fill the bottle of God with your tears. We think of James 4, 8 and 9. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You see, sometimes we need to have a good weep over our sin. Jeremiah shows us this time of self-examination here. So in the affliction, we go to a time of consideration and then a time of self-examination. And then fourthly, a time for supplication. A time for supplication. Verses 49 to the end. And that's what these verses are all about now. Jeremiah is praying. He's praying. And it's really quite remarkable because throughout the chapter, he's felt as if prayer has been going nowhere. At verse 8, he feels as if God has shut his ears to his prayer. At verse 44, he feels as if God has wrapped himself with the clouds so that prayer can't even pass through. He feels that prayer is useless. Yet Jeremiah keeps praying. He keeps praying. That's very important to notice. Even though it might seem pointless, he doesn't stop praying. Exactly what Jesus commands in Luke 18, verse 1, telling his disciples of the parable of the persistent widow, quote, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jeremiah doesn't lose heart and he perseveres in prayer. What does he find? Look at verses 55 to 57. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. What does he find? You heard my plea. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. Isn't that what so many of us have found time and time again? No matter how extreme the suffering, no matter how many the tears, no matter how awful the affliction, God does hear our prayers. And he delights to hear our prayers. And he's more ready to hear than we are to pray. So rather than giving up when all seems pointless, rather than giving up praying, Jeremiah would say to us, keep praying. Pray all the harder when it feels difficult to pray. And then notice exactly what he does pray for. From verse 58, he prays for justice. He prays for justice to be done. He remembers that nothing escapes God's all-seeing eye. Verse 59, you have seen the wrong done to me. Verse 60, you have seen all the plots against me. He remembers God registers every act of wickedness and injustice. He sees it all. This is very, very timely, isn't it, after the events of Manchester this last week. Heaven is not indifferent when it comes to our affliction. God sees, and God will repay every act of injustice. And that's what Jeremiah prays for. Verses 64 to 66. He prays for God to take vengeance upon his enemies. It's quite striking language. We're maybe a little bit uncomfortable with it even. Verse 64, you will repay them, O Lord. Verse 65, you will give them dullness of heart. God, you're going to do something. I'm praying that you'll take vengeance here. This calling for curses to fall on God's enemies, it's something we sing of in the Psalms, actually. It's something that Jesus does in the New Testament. Something Paul and Peter both do in the days of the apostles. Something, indeed, we're told the saints in heaven are praying for, Revelation 6, verse 10. So let's be clear, it's not wrong to pray for God to step in. It's not wrong to pray for God to judge wickedness, to judge evil. The important distinction to make, though, is that God is the judge, not you, not me. We are to refrain absolutely from lashing out in judgment ourselves. Jeremiah is praying for God to step in. And as well, notice, it's not Jeremiah is hurt and aggrieved because it's his reputation that's been damaged here. He's not worried about his own name, his own position. This isn't a prayer of personal vengeance. Rather, it's out of concern for God's name, God's position, God's rightful reputation. And ultimately, that's been what's changed in the course of the chapter. Jeremiah begins this chapter concerned about his own name, concerned about his own honor, concerned about his own reputation. But he's been brought by the end of the chapter to see that what matters more is God's name, God's honor, God's reputation. Can you see that? Can you see that? Where he begins by speaking about God, he finishes the chapter by speaking to God. Comparing the opening verses to the closing, the language at the end is much more intimate than at the beginning. Verse 2, he has driven and brought me into darkness. Verse 4, he has made my flesh waste away. Verse 7, he has walled me about. But by the end, verse 56, you heard my plea. Verse 57, you came near. Verse 58, you have taken up my cause. You have redeemed my life. Verse 59, you have seen, you have heard. Can you hear it? Jeremiah's suffering has brought him closer to God. It's brought him closer to God. Haven't we often found that to be the case ourselves? Before the affliction, you might talk about God. But in the affliction, you talk to God. You talk to God. And maybe that's one of the reasons that we're brought through the dark valleys of life, that we might draw closer to the Good Shepherd, that we might be brought to appreciate with fresh eyes how his mercies, they are new every morning. So great is his faithfulness. Amen.